go ahead and take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Psalm, Psalm chapter 1. Richard read it as we began worship this morning. We're going to look at Psalm verse 1. I'm actually going to put a little bit more time in verses 2 and 3 of the passage. And this is the next installment of a series for us that's entitled Gotta Go, where we are talking about chasing and becoming this person that God has created us to be. And what does that look like? And so we've been talking about risk and purpose and passion, and we're going to talk about that once again this morning. And so if you're giving this one a title or you have your worship flyer, you already know what we're going to be talking about. It's simply called this: If You're Not Dead, You're Not Done. If you're not dead, you're not done. Built on that idea that we share so often, that your greatest days is this day and the day in front of you, that God is always calling us to move forward, and you're called to be a follower. So whatever you've got going on right now, whatever it is, God's got you here for a reason. There is a purpose, and God is doing something amazing in your life. Now, men, you've heard it mentioned a couple times, Super Bowl party tonight happens here on the main floor, a little bit different this year. Instead of using a cup of Joe, because some of the spacing things, we're going to have a big longer table in here. You bring your food in. We got plenty of room to spread out. You'll have a great time. We're going to eat. Don't bring anything healthy. I told the 9 o'clock crowd this. You know, this is a night we don't bring anything healthy. If you want to bring something healthy, just leave it outside in the car. This is stuff, you just bring stuff that's not good for you. We're just going to ask God that he would bless it and just kind of change it so it doesn't hurt us or harm us in any way. Take all the calories away, and we won't rat you out if you're eating something you're not supposed to eat. Remember that even if you don't have a team in this thing tonight, I mean, come on, if you're not a Chiefs fan or not a Bucks fan, it's okay. Because we're coming off a pandemic year, and I told everybody at 9 o'clock, my team, Miami Dolphins, they've been socially distancing from the Super Bowl trophy now for a number of years. And so it's just a typical Sunday evening. It's going to be a great time. You're going to have a good time together. And so come and join us for that, if you would. So with that being said, Richard read it once. Let me go ahead and read it to you again. Psalm chapter 1, picking up in verse 1, going through verse 3, it says this: Blessed is the one who does not walk and step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. The person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not too long ago, on a Southwest Airlines flight, the flight attendant announced, "We have a very special person on board today. He's 99 years old. He's celebrating his birthday today, and this is the first time he's ever flown." And in the plane, applause broke out, and it was very kind and courteous. And as you can imagine, after that died down, she went on to say, "On the way out, stop by the cockpit and wish him happy birthday." First flight, that's it. You know, there is something about this journey that we're on, and I think that sometimes we forget that God calls us to do a lot. He calls us to be a lot. He calls us to be more than we are. But there also needs to be a certain bit of joy in that journey. There needs to be something about that journey that makes us smile from time to time. There needs to be some things in there that we can really look at and say, you know what, that's a good thing. And there's something that allows us to be able to anchor to that, to keep moving forward. And in this journey that he's called us to, I think that sometimes we get bogged down because we just get overwhelmed with the fact that we just can't be what God wants us to be. Because we look in the mirror and we know that we don't measure up. We know we fall short of that. We know that there's just some times that we just don't get it right. Well, God knows that too. And he loves you anyway. He loves you in spite of that. And he's called us to take a journey together and so find some joy in that. So we've used a little humor along the way. We've used a lot of principles along the way. We're trying to show you some things. And today is one of those days where I don't think I'm going to say anything to you that you probably don't know already. Now, you're the 11:15 crowd. The 9 o'clock crowd, they needed to hear it this morning. Now, there was stuff they never heard. But you're a little bit more advanced. It's 11:15. You're awake. You're more alert. And so we're going to look at some stuff, and it's based on this psalm, that I think will help you as we continue to think about purpose and our purpose in life and living out and fleshing out that why. Why do you do what you do? Why has God placed you where he's placed you? What is it that you're supposed to become? As I told you from the very beginning, this series, though, is about a vision for your life. And we define that in the simplest forms. A vision is a picture of what you think God has for you next. There's a lot of ways to define vision. We're trying to keep it simple. But we also said that vision without action is just a dream. Action without vision is just passing the time. But vision with action can change the world. We want you to be able to change the world. We believe that God has set you apart to change the world. And so this is about your future, my future, our future, the ministry's future. This is about moving forward into a new day of being everything that God wants us to be. And so that has been the series so far. It's a little bit longer than some of our series. We are now crossing week 6 of that barrier. We got a few more things we want to cover in this series, and so we'll wrap it up before too terribly long. I shared this at 9. Some people amended it. I don't know if it's true for your life, but I suggested to everyone there that the male species is often maligned because of our refusal to ask for directions. The popular notion goes something like this. Men believe they possess a global whereabouts that supersedes their need to ask for directional help. I am one of them. They choose to plow ahead, confident that their internal mapping system, no matter where they are, will always kick in and ultimately be vindicated and get us to where we need to belong. Now, it's risky, of course. I contend, my theory is that it has something to do with that X chromosome, and that each man has this genetically built in. It's just something that God gives us. It's an ability that we have. But men are confident in this. And some of you in this room can amen this. You know this to be true. Even when we don't know where we're at or where we're going, we still don't deny that we're lost. See, I always believed I'm never lost because I'm right where I am. And if you think of it that way, you always know where you are. I imagine that you could call it the Christopher Columbus syndrome. If you can imagine Christopher Columbus back in 1492 before he set sail, as he is loading up the Santa Maria and getting ready to go, he is sitting off at the dock by his wife and children, and she says, the kids say, "Dad, where are you going this time?" He says, I don't really know. And his wife says, "Well, can you send word about that you got there when you arrive at the place?" And he said, "Well, I'm not sure I can do that because I don't know where I'm going to be at. Do you have everything you need for the journey?" I'm not sure. Because I don't really know where I'm going or what I'm going to need because I'm not really sure about where I'm going. But we know that for Christopher Columbus, he was aiming one place, but he discovered America, or at least history says it that way. And we remember it that way. 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Or 1493, Columbus sailed the deep blue sea. Now you're really going to be screwed up because now you're never going to know what year Columbus did whatever he did. But he wasn't aiming at America, but this whole idea has been going on a long time about being able to find your direction. This past year, ABC News commissioned a study to learn if men really are reluctant to ask for directions. And simply put, the answer is yes. Men just don't like to ask. They discovered, and I don't know how they figured this out, that men drive approximately 276 extra miles every year because they simply refuse to ask for help. Now, before you just, you know, kind of kick that to the side and want to blame that on, like, old age or senility, ABC also reported that men over 55 tend to get lost 26 times a year, while male drivers under the age of 25 get lost 37 times a year. So, you know, maturity, you kind of outgrow some of it. Thank goodness. And AAA also follows up with their own research showing that 41% of men routinely pretend they know exactly where they're going when, in fact, they have absolutely no idea at all. Asking for directions, it appears, is not something that men like to do. I can amen that. Solomon talked about that. He talked about the importance of asking directions. He said, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." I don't know if he was talking to men there or not, but he also warned out this, that there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. But I've always wondered why it is that when it comes to living out your purpose, and why it is when it comes to being this person that God wants you to be, we think we're smart enough to figure it out on our own, and we don't go to the source to ask what it's supposed to be. And so let me give you a principle before we get to the main point. And the principle I want to share with you is simply this. If you want to know the purpose of the thing, never ask the thing. If you want to know the purpose of the thing, never ask the thing. What I mean by that is simply this. People want to discover the purpose for their life sometimes by asking other people. I mean, you can ask me the purpose for your life, and I mean, I can give you the big picture, you know, spiritual answer. God wants you to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. He wants you to impact the world. I mean, I can give you that answer, but if you're wanting specifics, I can't give you that. I'm not you. But yet we want it to be simple enough where someone just gives us the answer. But ideally, if you want to know the purpose of a thing, you need to go back to the heart and mind and the creator of the thing. Well, so if you're talking about people, you cannot find the purpose for your life until you get back to the heart and mind of God. And until you go to the heart and mind of God to find your purpose, you'll never find your purpose. Believe it or not, in a culture where people desperately want to have purpose and they want to talk about having purpose, there are a number of people that are trying to find that separate from God, and they'll never find it. And they'll never be satisfied, and they'll always struggle because they're going to the wrong source. Again, guys, I'll pick on us at Super Bowl day. I am very guilty of this. I will open something up, and I will try to assemble it, but the one thing I don't do is consult the manual. I don't read the instructions. And what I always love about it is that when I'm done with the project, usually the manufacturer has included a few extra pieces. Now, I could stop at that point and say, well, what are these pieces for, and go back to the manual to find out. I just assume that they're bonus pieces, and I don't really need them, and I throw them out with the manual, because if there's no written record of what they're for, it can never come back to haunt you. That's just the way we like to do things. Now, you are probably different than that, but I do that, and so as a result, that same thing equates to spiritual stuff, too. There are a lot of times that I do things based on the fact that it's the best plan to me. It makes sense to me. It makes sense to me to do it this way. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you lean too much into your own understanding. You lean too much into your own ability. You lean too much into your own common sense. And as a result, you miss out on what it is that God has for you. But if you want to know the purpose of the thing, you don't ask the thing. You ask the one who created the thing. And I share that with you to simply say, your purpose is out there, and God has it. And it is only in God will you find your purpose. And it is a good idea to consult the manual to find out what he wants us to do, which brings me to the first thing that I'm going to share with you, and again, you already know this, but this is foundational if you're going to discover your purpose in life, and it's simply this: you have to learn to read and heed. Read and heed. In other words, you need to obey the orders that we find in God's word. In other words, you've got to go back to the Bible. Back in the passage, it says this: his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, he meditates day and night. It is an understatement to say that a crucial element, an essential element for you finding your purpose in life, is for you to become a good student of God's word. And the phrasing here is talking about a steady, consistent contemplation of the Word of God. In other words, internalizing it, allowing it to guide you, meditating on it day and night. Not just reading the Bible for curiosity, and that's fun sometimes, read for curiosity, but it's that idea of taking it and looking for what it means and what it means and how it applies to your life and how it applies to your life in the here and now. Author Eddie Jones is a guy who's done a series of young adult novels with a Christian slant. He's a very creative guy. And he talks about his life, and every day he goes to a park bench near a willow tree at the house where he lives. And in his words, he goes to get his orders there every day. In other words, he walks out with his Bible, a journal, and he sits there. And it doesn't matter. He doesn't rain or shine, sun or snow. Even in the winter when the garden feels more like a popsicle than paradise, he goes out and he sits and he reads. And by his own definition, he asks God for a ray of light, something to see that he's never seen before, something brand new, but something that he can take and apply to his life in the here and now. And so he reads, and he studies, and he says that he finds things that he hasn't seen before. He'll write them down. If there's something that kind of jumps off the page for the first time in a fresh and new way, and the Bible does that, he writes that down, and he looks for the meaning, and he looks for how it works. I shared with the crowd on Wednesday evening something that I saw in Scripture, and I've read it before. I know I've read it before, but the first time that I ever really had it jump off the page was something that we were talking about as we were doing our Revelation study on Wednesday evening, and we were talking about the two witnesses, and we were trying to identify them as maybe Moses and Elijah, and so that series is out there online. You can go listen to it if you want. But I said, there's a verse in the Bible that most of you in this room have never read before, and I was confident in doing that because, and I've read it before too, and a couple things. One, nobody reads the book of Jude very often. they could. It's only one chapter, but, you know, and there's a song named after it, Hey Jude. But it's also one of those things where the you begin looking at it, and you get to verse 9, and there's a verse in there. And depending on your translation, depending on your NIV or the King James Version or New English Version, but the verse is something that pretty much the gist of it says that Satan wrestled the archangel Michael for the body of Moses. Go look it up later, not now. Jude, verse 9. Who knew that was there? I mean, that's SmackDown. That's WWE. Right there in the Bible, we got a wrestling match going on for the body of Moses. And we're talking about what the implications of that were, what that might mean, and what was going on with that. And so I shared it with our staff at staff meeting on Friday. I said, there's a whole series coming off that one verse. I know there is. There's 4 weeks. We'll expand that. I'm sure we'll do a whole wrestling series based on that. But it's there, fresh, brand new, an insight. But see, in God's word, there's always something new to find. There's always something that you will read tomorrow that when you read it today, it didn't mean the same thing. You begin to understand that God, as he begins speaking you through his word, which is organic and it's alive and it's a living word, and it comes alive in your life, and there's always something there to discover. However, I am always amazed by the number of people that will almost weep saying they want God's purpose for their life. And so you ask the question, well, tell me what you've been reading in his word. And they haven't been reading it. They haven't been checking in. They don't know what it says in the word. They're not going there for direction. Usually they'll say, well, I'm talking to God about it. Okay, and that's good, and I want you to do, but are you reading, are you spending time in his word? I mentioned at 9 o'clock that there's a phrase that I use with people a lot, and I've used it so much now that I claim it as my own, but at 9 o'clock, I actually attribute it to the person that I stole it from, who happened to be watching at 9. I walked out the door, and at 10 o'clock, my phone is going off because he heard me say it, and he gave him credit for it, and he helped me out with it. But Richard Mays is a pastor, used to pastor at First Baptist Church of Chuliota. Richard Mays, if you're in a conversation with Richard, you know, it doesn't take long, and eventually he will ask you the question, tell me what you're reading in God's word. And so that does two things. One, you know, if you're going to see Richard and you're going to talk to him, you better have an answer for that question, right? But the other thing is, too, he always wants you to go back and he wants you rooting back to God's word. Richard texted me and said thanks for the props, and he did watch us at 9 o'clock, and he knew that I said it. He also wanted me to say that men not only can't find directions on the road, but he also gave me a testimony of how he can't find things in Publix. And he said that he would pretty much walk around Publix, but instead of asking somebody where things were at, he would leave the store instead and just go back home and say, they don't have it today, and just go back home. And so there's probably a lot of truth in that as well. But when you read and heed God's word, when you read and heed what it says, it begins to change your life and begin to apply and see things that you've never seen before. And what I'm telling you is you've got to have a process in your life. You've got to have the margins built in your life to make this happen. Because if you want to be this person that God has created you to be, you've got to figure out what it is that you're going to do that's going to connect you to God, his word, his story, so that your story can flesh out appropriately. You don't have to go sit under a willow tree, rain or shine. You don't have to go to a different place every time. But you need to have something in your life scheduled, put in. What I'm saying to you is you got to come up with a quiet time. Not just where you're just reading for the fun of it or chasing down Bible trivia, but where you're really reading and studying and trying to think, what does this mean to me now? Anytime you approach a passage of Scripture, you can always ask those kind of questions. What was he saying then, and what is he saying now? Who was it written to then, and what is it saying to me today? Because God's word applies, and so you've got to find the time to connect to his word, because if you want to hear his voice, if you want to live the life that he has for you, and you want to have purpose in that life, you've got to understand that he wants to speak to you. He's not hiding things from you. And so you've got to spend time in his word. So developing that habit, meditating on his word, reading and heeding it. In other words, taking it to heart, applying it to your life, it makes a big difference. That's the first thing. The second thing that I want you to see, though, is that if you are serious about having purpose in your life, you're going to have to discover this idea of selflessly serving. Selflessly serving. In other words, you're going to serve others. And part of that pursuit of God is going to involve service. I guarantee it is. Go back to the passage. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. you can rest assured that God wants to do something with your life, and he's doing it for a reason. And one of the things he's going to do with you is he's going to use your life to bless, serve, and impact others. The verse gives us a description of a tree, and the psalmist does it on purpose, because in the Middle East, in that often arid and tough terrain, a tree doesn't just plant itself. It's placed there somehow. And when that tree takes root and it begins to grow, a tree in that Middle Eastern region is often seen, and more often than not, seen as a blessing, something that God has placed there to offer shade, to offer life in the midst of an area that sometimes seems so lifeless. And so the psalmist lands on that to describe our life, our walk, how God works. But it's placed where it is, and I contend that it's placed there on purpose for a purpose. In other words, where you are right now, wherever God has you right now, you may like it, you may not like it, but you're there for a reason. And you can spend all your time in that place that he's placed you right now, and you can gripe and you can complain about it, or you can say, God, what is my role? What do you want me to do? And embrace it and do it. And that choice is yours. You may or may not feel like you had a choice about where you're planted. But trust me when I tell you, God knows exactly where you are. And not only does he know where you are, he knows what's going on around you. And he knows how you're navigating it. And he also has a way for you to make an impact and make that place better with the love of Christ. Often we are so bothered or distracted by the things that don't go well or the things that go wrong that we don't always take the time to say, well, what do I need to do to help make it right? How can I make the people around me better? How can I meet this need that needs to be done? How can I serve others and shine the light of his love into their life in a way that maybe they're not seeing it right now? And it's not easy, by the way. Sometimes you have to really work at it. But you have to understand that part of the purpose that we have in life is that we are called to be obedient, we're called to shine brightly, and we're called to touch and change the world with the love of Christ. And when we take that seriously, God gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to make an impact, to make a difference. And so you have to decide, am I willing to serve that way? Someone also texted me after the 9 o'clock service and said, yeah, I really hate that you said that because I really like to have a purpose that didn't involve me doing anything. And, you know, why not, right? It'd be nicer not to have to do anything. It'd be nicer if your purpose really was to sit in a recliner with a remote control and just click TV channels all day, but that's really not the way it works. Jesus didn't die to give you that kind of opportunity. What he did instead is he called you to do something, which even goes back to our service title, sermon title. It's not too late to do something. And if you're not dead, he's not done yet. Whatever it is that he has for you this day, whatever it is, there is a purpose to this day because God has given it to you as a gift. And this is the day that the Lord has made. And so we're going to rejoice and we're going to be glad in it because that's what it takes to move forward. Last week we talked about, in the series, you embracing your uniqueness, and we talked about being willing to do as the Bible talked about Caleb, as it described Caleb. We said in the Bible, if we look at the life of Caleb in the Old Testament, there are 30 verses in Scripture that basically describe his life. And in 6 of those verses, the phrase is used, he wholly followed me. And I said, if you want to find the secret of living a life of risk and purpose, you have to follow that example, and you have to be willing to go all in and wholly follow. When you do that, you begin to discover that God gives you opportunity beyond anything that you imagine, and he will take you places and do things with you that you never imagined in your wildest dreams. Let me give you a principle that also goes along with that, and it's simply this. Don't allow the fear of doing the wrong thing stop you from doing the God thing. Don't allow the fear of doing the wrong thing stop you from doing the God thing. You guys already understand this, I know. But sometimes what God asks us to do seems a lot bigger than we are and a lot scarier than we want it to be. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is take that first step and step into it and go. And we have to be careful not to let fear rob us of the joy of taking that first step. Because very often the way that God works and the way his will works is that you don't know the next step until you take the first one. And God rarely gives you the end picture. What he does is he tends to refine that picture as you're moving. And most of you, if you've been following Jesus a long time, you know that to be true. You don't always know exactly where you're going. You're just following him. And as you follow, you begin to see things that you didn't see when you started. Things become clearer than they were now that you're on the journey. And so God sometimes is saying, take that next step. And when you take that step, I'll show you what's next. But we never get to see it because we never take the first step. So if you're trying to find your purpose, if you want to live life with purpose, don't let fear rob you of taking that journey of faith that God has called you to. This week, you may or may not have seen the story of Rosa. Rosa cleans a high-rise in New York City. And she was called into work one day, and she was taken and met in the elevator by the person that manages the building. And he began to take her up the elevator, but she realized she was going to a floor that she had never cleaned before. It was an area of the building where the penthouses were, so that was not her area. She didn't clean there. And so, taking all of her cleaning materials with her, they got off the elevator, they walked in, and she walked into what was a four-bedroom, three-bath penthouse. And so she put all of her stuff down and waited for her instructions of what she was supposed to do. And the person that had brought her there said, the people of this building have been telling me about your contributions to make this building so great, and a lot of people here in this building are big fans of yours. And he said, whether you know it or not, you're kind of a celebrity here. We know it's been a tough year for you. We know your husband lost his job during the pandemic. You guys have been really facing some financial hardships. And he had a piece of paper, and he reached over and he handed it to her, and he said, here is a contract for a 2-year lease on this unit that some of your fans who live in this building have already paid for the next 2 years. All you have to do is sign it, and this penthouse for the next 2 years is yours. Of course, as you can imagine, she broke down and she sobbed because she's a hardworking cleaning woman in New York City who hit hard times during the pandemic, but one of the people that helped put it together said her willingness to selflessly serve us has touched all of us. And her willingness to serve has made our lives better through a tough time. What else could we do except serve her back? See, I don't know the script God has for you. I wish I could tell you the details of it, but I do know this. I do know that he blesses obedience. I do know that he blesses faithfulness, and I do know that he blesses service. And you are called to serve. If you think that you're not, if you think that you're called to do nothing, you need to go back and start reading and heeding his word, because that's not what the word says. His word is always drawing us and growing us and teaching us to be more than we are. It's life change. It's transformation. It's what being a disciple is all about. And as you do that, you begin to share his love with others, and you begin to pour your life into others, and you serve others, and they catch a glimpse of God in you as you serve. Now, will they always reward you with a brand new penthouse? No. But sometimes they do. And you just don't know what God is going to do with what it is that you're called to do for him. You're simply called to do your best, to be your best, and to be obedient. And when you will do that, then you have to trust that he will take it and he will bless it. Which brings me to the third thing that you need to see. And the third thing is simply this. Also, there are eternal experiences that are waiting for you. And you need to learn to experience eternity. Look at the last part of that verse. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. See, if you could get people to be honest, not that you can, but if you could get people to be honest in this world that we live in, most people in a conversation with you will admit to you, and they probably won't use these words, but if you ask them what do they want out of life, they want a life that is abundant. Now, that's a word we use at church a lot. Jesus used that word in John 10:10 to describe a life that only God can breathe into you, a God-breathed life. That's the Greek word for it. When Jesus said, I come that they might have life and have it abundant. The word for life is a God-breathed life. Most people don't phrase it that way. Got it. But ultimately, most people will say, yeah, I want there to be joy. I want there to be abundance. I want it to be happy. I want it to be good. I want something good out of life. And if they were honest, they also would admit to you that they want to live a long, long time. I mean, they don't want life to be over. They want it to extend on. I mean, they don't want it to end. Most people you meet on any given day are going to go, yep, I got up today and my goal for the day was be miserable. hate life, hate everything about it, maybe not even make it through the day. Most people don't get up and say that. So most people, down at their core, want an abundant life. They want an eternal life. And what they're doing is they're trying to do everything they can to manufacture that on their own. But we as followers, if you know who Jesus is, if you've made the decision to believe and trust and follow him, then what you have discovered is that you get abundant life and you get eternity wrapped into the package. Because in that moment, when you decide to yield your life, accept Jesus, invite him into your heart, whatever word you want to use for salvation, that salvation experience, whenever you make that decision to follow Jesus, at that moment, you also begin to understand that you get heaven, you get eternity, but you get abundant life that starts in here and now, and every step that you take from here on has eternal significance. You are living your eternity. Because you know Jesus, on that day, when you take your last breath here on earth, you're going to be present with him. And so we know that. We begin to understand that. But people spend a lot of time and a lot of energy trying to manufacture that on their own, and they're never satisfied because there's no one else out there to ever put the offer on the table that Jesus put on the table. No faith, no religious leader, because there was only one Jesus, and he's God. And he offered to do something that no one else could do. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You simply have to accept it. And when you do, it will reroute and rewire your life and change who you are from the inside out, and you live a transformed life, and you begin to discover purpose. Once you find purpose for your life, life becomes radically different. The last principle I want to give you before we wrap up is this. The purpose of living the dance is not to get to a certain place on the dance floor. It's to discover the joy of the dance with each step you take. See, when you go to a dance, I mean, the idea of learning to dance is not to get to a spot on the floor. The idea is to dance. And I've told you before that if you're counting steps, you're not really dancing. You're just counting. But you're called to live a life, and you're called by the Lord of the dance to dance and bring joy to those that you meet and discover along the way that each step has wrapped in it joy, possibility, potential, hope, and there's a purpose for it. In the world that we live in, people desperately need to see that. And what you do today has eternal meaning. You only have one life to live here on earth. And you can't move backwards. You're always moving forward. And this very moment is a heartbeat away, a split second away from the future. And by the time I'm done saying that, we're already in the future. Because we are always moving forward, and we will continue to move forward, and we will continue to move forward and be the people that God has created us to be. We have the choice of becoming everything that he wants us to be, the best version of ourselves. But we have to make a decision to do it without reservation, without retreat, without regret. Wherever you find yourself, there's an opportunity wrapped in that for you to do something for the kingdom of God. This past week, you may have seen on the news, it here in Central Florida, of course, the weather was weird. I mean, people had their fireplaces on in the middle of the week, and then yesterday afternoon, it was in its 80s, right? So, I mean, weather's all over the planet. But if you haven't noticed, other places in America right now, it's cold, and they're getting snow. In Oregon this week, you may have heard about the traffic accident that took place in Oregon that basically shut down one of the highways in Oregon. And as they did, it just meant that it stranded every car and driver on that road. There was nowhere to go. The road was completely shut down. They had no opportunity to move forward. One of the vehicles that was stranded was a van, a truck actually, that was loaded with healthcare workers that were working and were on their way to a vaccination site because they had the COVID vaccination and they were supposed to go and they were supposed to get to the center and they had people that had appointments for the day. And they were going to distribute vaccines to them. That was their job. But now here they are, broken down on a highway in Oregon. Now, what you know, if you watch the news about the vaccine, or at least one of the vaccines, is that it has to be stored at this incredibly cold, cold temperature. It's like 100,000 degrees below zero. And they store that, they get it out, and they have to give you the vaccine. And, you know, they have to do it before, you know, it sits out too long. Well, they started doing the math, and they realized that this vaccine is no longer now being stored at that temperature, and there's a shelf life now, and they're doing the math, and they're figuring out, okay, well, if we sit here this long, we're not going to be able to distribute the vaccine. It's all going to be wasted. What are we going to do with it? And so they begin thinking, and they realized that they weren't going to get away, and they were on the radios trying to figure out, you know, when relief was coming and when help was coming and when the roads would open up. And by the time it was over, they realized they were going to be stuck for hours. And so they did the only thing they knew to do. They jumped out of the vehicles. They all put on their badges. And they began walking up and down this line of cars that were now stranded on the road, identifying themselves as who they were, telling the story of what they're doing, and offering to them vaccinations right there along the road. One guy in particular was riding with his girlfriend or his wife, his girlfriend who's soon to be his wife. She had an appointment, and he couldn't get one. She was supposed to get one the next day, but he hadn't been able to get one, but he was wanting to get an appointment. He jumped out of the car in the snow, ripped his shirt off, stuck his arm out and said, go ahead and stick me right here, right now. Right place, right time. And they spent the next 4 hours distributing vaccinations to the people that were stranded in the snow on a snowy day in Oregon. Oh, I know there's a lot of people that would read a lot into that and say a whole lot of things about that and want to try to start connecting dots and say, well, you were stranded in the car today, so you get your vaccine, because, you know, and all that can be true. It very well can be true. God can work out anything he wants. What I like best about the story is the vaccination worker that basically said, you know, we did what we were supposed to do, and it doesn't matter where we did it. And I can't think of a better way to spend 4 hours stuck in a snowstorm. See, it would have been easy to sit there and just say, well, the day is shot. The moment is lost. The vaccine will be wasted. Oh, well, what are you going to do? What will be, will be. And there's a lot of people that kind of throw that out like a frisbee, never understanding that, you know, when you throw something out like a frisbee like that, God might take it and throw it right back at you and say, do something with this. And while we're willing to walk away, that frisbee hits us in the back of the head, knocks us down. We go, wait, what was that? See, God always has something in the mix for you. He's always got something out there that he's waiting for you to do. He's always got an opportunity, because for God, each moment is loaded with potential. And in that potential, he has placed you as the possibility to make that potential happen. And you have to make a decision whether you're going to live a life of purpose where you're looking for that and you want that, or whether you're content to just kind of sit back and let life just unfold around you and allow the circumstances of life to dictate exactly what your life is going to be like. And it's choice. But you can choose to follow God and be passionate for the purpose that he has for you and seek his purpose, or you can choose to allow your life just to be tossed back and forth with circumstances. So what are you going to do? The now what for this week? How do you apply it this week? What do you do with what we just talked about? Well, last week I asked you to answer the why. I said, you know, be willing to wholly follow God. Be the W, right? Holy, follow God. Be honest about who you are, how God has made you, what makes you unique. And then the why is, there's something out there that's yours. You have responsibility. God has given you what he has given you so you can do something with it. You have a responsibility. You have to discover your why. You have to want to know what your why is. If you do, and if you've made that decision and you want to dig a little bit deeper in purpose, let me give you a couple questions to ask this week as you're praying. You noodle on these yourself. Pray about these. Ask God to help you with the answer to these. But first one was simply this. What is so important to me that I'm endlessly fascinated by it? In other words, what is it out there that just consumes you? What is it that you think about all the time? What is it that you're wanting to do? What is it you're always looking for? And then when you're willing to answer that honestly, then come back with the second part of the question and say, God, is this you or me? I mean, am I wanting the things that you want, or am I wanting the things that I want? And sometimes that is not the same thing. But you have to ask the question, because a lot of times what you find out are the things that excite you and the things that fascinate you and the things that make you tick are part of that wiring that God has placed in you, and they line up exactly with what it is that God wants you to do. And so don't be afraid to ask that question. And then ask this question: when am I at my best at creating value and blessing others? In other words, what is it that you do that really just does bless others? What is it that you do that adds value to the life of others? What is it that God allows you and gives you the opportunity to do that makes others around you better? We talked about serving. It's related to that. So don't be afraid to ask that question, because there's something that you do, something that you do better than the person sitting next to you. I guarantee it, because we're not all alike. We're all created differently. And last but not least, and this can be the tough one, what am I doing to chase, follow, and make sure that I'm living the purpose that God has for me? What am I doing to get there? In other words, are you seeing life from an eternal perspective? Are you serving others? Are you spending time in His Word? Are you locking in doing that? Are you asking the question you need to ask? Are you trying to discover that why? Are you trying to be who it is that you created to be? All those things are important on this quest. We want a life sometimes that's easy. And sometimes we want a life that's safe. But God promises us an adventure of faith. And when you go back and you read the stories of people in the Bible, you realize they had to roll up their sleeves and go to work sometimes. There were some things that they had to do. We live in a culture that worries about being safe. We live in a world right now where safety is on everybody's mind. But yet, you can't be safe. You took a risk this morning. You took a risk this morning to get in a car to come to this place. There was a risk involved in that. Calculated? Sure. Do the best you could with it? Yes. I didn't say you were reckless. I said you took a risk. You're going to take a risk if you walk into a restaurant this afternoon and order food that's prepared by somebody that you don't know, that you don't know their name, you don't know what kind of day they've had, you don't know where they were the night before, and you don't know what's going on in the kitchen, but you're going to eat it when it comes out, and you're going to go, oh, this is great. Best food I ever had. Who knew going to a restaurant was so stinking risky? But it's a calculated risk. It's not reckless. You are called to a life of purpose, and His purpose will take you into arenas that you've never been in before, and you're going to have to be willing to take that step and discover for yourself whether it is that this is what God has for you, this is where God has placed me, this is what God wants me to do next, and be willing to do it and embrace it and live every bit of life that you can in the midst of that, and squeeze every bit of eternity you can out of that. And then and only then will you discover that purpose that God has for you, and you'll discover the joy and the abundance in that purpose. It changes the quality of your life. But to do it, you got to make the decision, I want to go. I got to go. I want that for my life. Would you bow your heads and hearts and let's pray together. God, we are people who we do want to get it right. I mean, we're here, it's on a Sunday morning. It's a new year. We want to get it right. We want to make sure we do the things that we need to do to become the people that we're created to be. And so, Lord, this morning as we have looked at this passage, we are reminded that there's a lot of our life that really seems to be out of control, and the things that we do control are few and far between. But we do have a choice of how we're going to live. We have a choice of how we're going to deal with you, and we have a choice of whether or not we're going to be obedient. We have a choice of how we're going to prioritize our life. And so, God, for people who are here this morning, people who are watching online, people who will watch in the days ahead online, Lord, I would just ask that in this moment, that if they've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you, they've never invited you into their life, they've never accepted the gift of salvation that you offer, I pray that wherever they are right now, that this would be their moment of decision. They can pray quietly in their hearts to you and just admit their shortcomings, that they are a sinner, but they realize that you paid the price for their sins by your death on the cross and came back to life to offer to us a gift of eternal life. And Lord, I pray that they would either send us an email if they're watching online. If they're in the room this morning, before they leave, they would drop by the giving kiosk on the way out and just drop us a note and say, this is the decision I make, what I need to do now. Because we're going to have a lot of questions. But the great news is that you're a God who is loaded with answers. And you don't leave us on our own. And that would give us an opportunity to come alongside them and encourage them and help them understand the decision they've made and then what needs to happen next. Lord, there are others in this place this day, others who will watch us later, who we're trying to follow you. We're trying to get it right. We're wanting to be what we're supposed to be. And so sometimes living with purpose isn't always the easiest thing in the world to do. And sometimes we get lost looking for it. As God, help us to kind of use the passage that we used this morning and use it to remind us of some things that will bring some clarity to our lives so that we can be and we can do what it is that we need to do and that we would not sway from that. And Heavenly Father, we would be strong in that. And we would always remember that because you have called us, because we are following, there's always something that's waiting out there that's exciting. There's always something that you have for us that is so much better than we could have created on our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a bonus for you this week. I turned it off so I could sing. It was good. I didn't want everybody to hear that. You know, we're all familiar with the Bible. We hold on that book as the greatest book ever written. But in the history of Christendom, there are a couple other books that are up there pretty high. The second one, in my opinion, is written by one of our church members, Chris Whaley, the masked saint, about the pastor who's a wrestler. It's been made into a movie. He was here this morning at 9. I give that book props. The third is actually a series of books written by an author that I know personally that I really like a lot. It's called the Key to the Kingdom series, a series of novels that take place at Disney World, and I really like the guy that wrote those a lot. And they're available on my website, by the way, if you want to go there. But then the third book, the third one's out there, is a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Now, that book has sold, next to the Bible, more books in Christendom than any other book, really. And Rick Warren is the writer of it. And he developed this book and this high idea of 40 Days of Purpose. And so when that came out years ago, when everyone was doing 40 Days of Purpose, we got full of ourselves and we decided that we would do a 40-minute worship service. And I know that that's hard to believe, considering that you've been here a long time. But we started a clock, and for 40 minutes, we said, we can teach you in 40 minutes what Rick Warren is trying to teach you in 40 days, and we called it 40 Minutes of Purpose. And so we had a worship service, and we're going to put that back online for you if you go to the website this week. We're going to dig it out of the archives. We're going to dig it out. We all looked a lot different back then, by the way, years ago. But here's what most people don't know about that. Rick Warren saw that worship service, called me from California, and said, you nailed it. You did a great job. I am so honored we're putting this on our website. And they actually shared what we did with their church at Saddleback, which is really very much an honor for us to be included in that. And it was all part of our Purpose-Driven Life series where we did it neither here nor there. All right, listen, you guys go have a good week. Go out with purpose. Make sure you go to the website this week and find out in 40 minutes how to have purpose for your life. Get out of here. Go home.